We're going to reverse the reading of the text today, and we're going to first read from the Old Covenant reading from Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is a familiar story. I'll give you a brief introduction to where we're coming in the passage. Jonah has disobeyed God. He has been called by God to be a missionary to Nineveh, to the Assyrians. He has forsaken that calling and tried to escape. God has hunted him down, sent a storm to afflict the ship that he was on. And the soldiers are trying to figure out why God is afflicting them in this way. And the lot finally falls on Jonah, and they found out that he is the culprit. And so they take him and throw him into the sea. Cast him into the sea as a sacrifice in hopes that God would spare them. And this would pick up in verse 17. That's chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Pharisees demanded a sign. They wanted a sign from Jesus. Show us a miracle. Show us a sign to prove that you are the Messiah. And people still do this today. I've heard people say this. Well, if God is real, why doesn't he do a sign? Why doesn't he do a miracle like he did in the old days? Why doesn't he make this building levitate? Why doesn't he stir a fire in this bush that doesn't go out? Why doesn't he part this river before us? And they say, God should show me a sign. They demand a sign as well. It's not uncommon to hear the unbeliever demand a sign. It says, you know, if I don't get a sign, I'm not going to believe. If he's not going to show me some miracle that I demand, I will not follow him. But there are at least three reasons that this is an errant way of thinking. Or there are at least three problems with this kind of thinking. The first problem is to think that God owes you something. If you err at that point, if you are sitting there saying, God owes me something, He owes me a sign, He ought to do this for me, you have misunderstood the entire universe. You don't understand anything about the nature of the universe. God owes you nothing. You can demand nothing from Him. He gives you everything you have. He sustains your very heartbeat now. If your heart is beating and you are breathing, it's because He sustains your life now, at this moment. He owes you nothing. But you, on the other hand, owe Him everything. So if we come to God demanding things, saying He owes us this, we don't understand the very nature of the universe in which we live. The second problem with demanding a sign, a miracle, that God do something for you, is to treat God as something like a pet monkey. You're treating Him like a pet monkey that's supposed to do your bidding. So God should do what you want when you tell Him to do it. Like you got your monkey over here and you hold out the treat, and if you do this, little monkey, I'll give you this treat. And we treat God that way when we demand a sign from Him in order to serve Him. And then a third problem, I'm sure there are many other problems as well. The third problem is to think that He's done no signs. Think about this request. They're demanding a sign. Jesus has been doing nothing but miracles His entire ministry. As though there had not been any signs. As though there had not been any miracles. As though there's not miracles done all the time. As though the very sustaining of your heartbeat right now and all the molecules in your body is not something that you cannot fathom nor comprehend. That you have life and breath. And not only are there signs all around you, there's evidences all around you of the existence of God and His sustaining grace. There's also the signs that He did repeatedly throughout history. But He did them at His time and at His pleasure and for His purposes. Not to entertain some folks who demanded them. He did it when He wanted and as He wanted and for the purpose that He wanted. Plenty of signs. Red seas parting. Bushes burning. People raising from the dead. He did all those signs. But the greatest sign that He did was the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, we know the story of Jonah. Most of us are familiar with it. Jonah was a rebel. Jonah rebelled against God. He would not do what God commanded. God said, go to Nineveh. Preach to the Assyrians. Tell them. Call them to repentance. And Jonah said, no. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were a brutal pagan people who were dominating the world at that time. And Jonah hated them. And God sent him to those he hated. And when you're asked, why would Jonah run away? Why wouldn't he just obey God and go? Why didn't he get on the boat? Instead of getting on the boat and going to Tarshish, why didn't he get on the boat and go to Nineveh? Well, he tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, he said he knew that God was merciful. He knew that God would be merciful to them if he went. And he did not want God to be merciful to the Assyrians. And so he didn't go. He fled. But it's a good thing that God delights to show mercy to rebels, rebel Assyrians, and rebel prophets, because it was only because of the mercy of God that Jonah would live another day. So God sent a storm. A storm to chastise Jonah, to catch him. And while Jonah is sleeping in the belly of the ship, the men are panicking. The sailors are panicking. You know, we're going to drown. We're going to die here. This storm is definitely one like we've never seen before. We are going to perish. Everybody call out to your gods. These are pagan sailors. All these pagan sailors on this boat. And they go and they find Jonah and they say, you call out to your God too. There must be something wrong here. This storm is unique. There was something about this storm that made them think somebody's done something wrong in this boat. And this was sent as a chastisement, as a punishment. So they get Jonah out and then they draw lots to see who is the one responsible for the storm. And the lot falls by God's sovereign will on Jonah. And they say, what have you done? He says, I fear Yahweh and I've fled from him. He'd left. He'd hidden. He'd rebelled against the God of heaven and earth. The God, as he says it, the God of the sea and the God of the land. He'd rebelled against him. He says, throw me overboard and the storm will end. They don't want to do that. They're not really sure. They're not sure they believe the lots. They're not really sure they believe the story, maybe. And they said, let's just row harder. So they try to row as fast as they can to get to the shore, but it's not doing. Not happening. They're not going to make it. And so finally, in desperation, they toss Jonah into the sea in hopes that it would pacify the wrath of God against them. Jonah was sacrificed. He was dumped into the sea as a sacrifice in hoping that that sacrifice would pacify the wrath of Yahweh, which was against that ship. And the sea became calm. Of course, they offered sacrifices to Yahweh after that. But where did Jonah go? The sea became calm, but he wasn't sitting there floating on top. He was sinking down deeper and deeper and deeper into the sea. And he would have drowned. He would have perished in that sea. His sacrifice would have been the end of him, except for a fish. The sovereign God of the universe sent a fish. He not only controls the wind and the waves and the sea and the boats, he also controls the migration habits of fish in the Mediterranean Sea. So some great fish in the Mediterranean Sea was hungry and saw a tasty tidbit sinking down to the bottom, down into the deep, and took a big swallow and swallowed Jonah whole. That fish was sent by God with a particular mission. The particular mission was to swallow Jonah. And unlike the prophet, the fish obeyed his mission and he accomplished it. But you ever think about that? That fish was not the judgment. That fish was salvation for Jonah. The judgment was being tossed into the sea, sinking down into the depths, never to rise again. You know, and he describes that in this poem back in Jonah chapter 2. And turn there with me again to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to look at this passage as we see the sign of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. See the sign of Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Not only did God send this fish on a particular mission with a particular meal he wanted him to eat, he also made sure that that meal stayed in his belly for 3 days and three nights. Even the time, the amount of time that Jonah would spend in the belly of the fish was determined by God. And for a reason. Because this devouring of Jonah by the fish and this sinking down into the depths, and then his rising up and being vomited on the shore is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was sacrificed to save the sinners on that ship, the pagans on that ship. He descended into the depths of Sheol, into the deep place, Hades, in order to rescue these rebellious covenant breakers on the boat. And like Jonah, Jesus was sacrificed to save sinners, rebellious sinners, and he was sacrificed on the cross. And he also sank down into Hades. Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word that's translated Hades. And he descended into Hades, the place of no return, the place of the dead. But like Jonah, he too rose. He came up out of the depths of Sheol and he rose again from the dead, just as Jonah did. And so the sign of Jonah is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is also the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now remember, the Pharisees wanted a sign. Give us a sign. Show us that you're the Messiah. Do you want a sign? If you want a sign, here is your sign. It's all you're getting. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He descended into Hades, and now he is risen from the dead. That's the only sign you get. There will be no sign for an adulterous generation, Jesus says, except the sign of Jonah. But Jesus' death was a death for rebels who demand signs. Jesus' death was a death for rebels who reject their king and won't follow him and won't go to Nineveh as he sent them. Jesus' death is a death for pagans in a boat on the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of the storm. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. But you know what? This death, this burial, this resurrection does not benefit all rebels. It only benefits some. It only benefits a certain kind of rebel. It's called a repentant rebel. This death, burial, and resurrection is for repentant rebels. The sign of Jonah only benefits those who adopt the prayer of Jonah as he's cast into the depths of the sea. What we see here in chapter 2 of Jonah is the prayer of a dead man. The prayer of a dead man. The prayer, not just of a dead man, but of a dead rebel. A rebel against God. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. Did you hear that? Out of the belly of Sheol. Out of death. Sheol was the place of death. It's Hades. It's the place where the dead went. God heard his cry from the place of the dead, from Hades. Heard his voice. Jonah was dead. He was in the belly of Sheol. Well, how can a dead man cry out to the Lord? You might ask. How do the dead cry out? Well, they don't. Unless they're made alive. Unless they're awakened. Unless they're raised from the dead. And that's exactly the state of every sinner. Every sinner is in the same place. Dead in trespasses and sin. They cannot call out to the God for salvation. They cannot cry out to their Savior to deliver them. They're dead. And they will not cry out to the Savior until they're made alive. Until they're raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Do you get that? Dead people can cry out to God, but only when they're made alive by the power of the Spirit. And if you're a believer here today, that's what happened to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, dead in your transgressions, and God made you alive. He raised you from the dead spiritually so that you would cry out. You would not have done so if you'd remained dead. He goes on, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So he did it for the glory of his name. So that we might be not just raised from the dead, but we might be raised up to heaven in the heavenly realms with Christ. We're united with Christ in his death. So we can also be united with Christ in his resurrection and his ascension. But Jonah was dead. He went into the depths of Sheol. Look at verses 5 to 7. Look at the description. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Jonah's got weeds wrapped around his head. He's sinking into the depths of the sea. I went down to the moorings of the... He went down to the base of the mountains. He's going down deep. He goes back where there's no return. There's no return from the depths into which he sunk. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He knew there's no returning to the surface now. I'm too deep. Yet. You have brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah sank to the place where nobody comes back, the place of the dead. He sank into Hades, Sheol. Nobody rises from the dead. Nobody comes back to life from the dead. But if you would benefit from the sign of Jonah, you must acknowledge with Jonah that you too are dead. That in and of yourselves you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There's no good thing in you. You are in the belly of Sheol, dead in trespasses and sins. And you have to be raised to life too if you're to live. God must raise you from the dead. Maybe you think that God's given you a raw deal. You've had troubles in life. People have abused you. People have taken advantage of you. Maybe a parent died, a child died, someone died close to you. People you depended on disappointed you. Maybe your whole life is a stinking disappointment and you're mad at God because of it. You think he owes you something, and you're angry that he didn't give you what he owes. Well, let me say for sure one thing. Every misery, every trouble, and every sorrow you've ever experienced comes directly from the hand of God. Don't believe the liar who tells you it doesn't. Don't believe the person who says, well, God wouldn't do that to you. God didn't let that happen to you. It was somebody else. No. Every misery, every sorrow, every trouble you've ever experienced in your life came directly to you from the hand of God. Look at Jonah's prayer. For you, look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. I thought the sailors did it. They did. But Jonah knows who ultimately did it. God is the one who's cast him into the deep. He goes on, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. And notice whose billows and waves passed over him. All your billows, all your waves passed over me. Though the sailors tossed him into the depths of the sea, and though the waves and billows of the Mediterranean closed over him, they were God's waves. They were God's billows. And ultimately, it was God who tossed him into the depths of the sea. Every sorrow he's experiencing right now is at the hand of God. God is at work in this whole thing. And that's true for your life, too. But again, the problem. What's the problem? If you're angry with God because what he sent, or if you're angry with God for what he's done to you, you think he owes you something. You don't understand the first part of what it means to live in this universe. God owes you nothing but wrath. He owes you nothing but displeasure. If he casts you into the depths of the sea, that's just mercy. That's a kindness. If he's given you sorrows and troubles, you have no right to complain. If you're not dead and in the lake of fire, you have no right to complain, because that is our just deserts. So whatever miseries you've experienced, whatever sorrows you've suffered, you deserve much, much worse. Much, much worse. And we have to come to grips with that if we're to see the way to life. As long as we think God owes us something, we have no life. As long as we think we're alive and don't realize we're dead, we have no life. Because God raises the dead, but you've got to die first. Death comes before resurrection. And that's what we find in the prayer of Jonah. We must first acknowledge with Jonah that we're dead in trespasses and sins. That we're rebels who have defied the Lord of the universe and deserve much worse than we've gotten. He owes us nothing good. So if we would benefit from the sign of Jonah, we must see that we're dead. And if we would benefit from the sign of Jonah, we must adopt the prayer of Jonah here and acknowledge that our death and all the troubles that we experience in life are well-deserved troubles. Actually, they were merciful troubles. We deserve much worse. And then we must confess with Jonah what he confesses in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. There is a God who's merciful. Jonah knows that God is merciful. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. God is merciful to Jonah. But he says, those who chase after idols, those who go after worthless idols, forsake that mercy. Say, I will have none of your mercy, God. I want this instead. And they exchange the mercies of God for some silly little idol on the earth. And they give themselves to some silly thing that they think will bring them pleasure, bring them joy. Some temporal idol that's perishing. So if you think anything in this creation is going to satisfy you and meet your needs, you're an idolater. And you forsake the mercy that's offered to you in God. These idols won't save us. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You exchange the resurrection and everlasting life for some stupid little bauble that will soon be gone. Whatever it is that keeps you from the life found in Christ, it's an idol, and you forsake your own mercy. So that's the third thing that Jonah sees in his prayer, and we recognize in his prayer. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. His death is well deserved. And then thirdly, all his stupid idols are worthless to save. But, verse 9, there is one who can. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. Idols won't save. Nothing can save you. Only the Lord can save you. And it is by the sign of Jonah, it's by the sign of the prophet Jonah, that he saves. It's by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificed on a cross for sinners, that he saved. It's by the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and his descent into Hades, the place of the dead, that he saves. And it's by that resurrection, the power of the resurrection, that he saves and raises people to newness of life. It's by the sign of Jonah that you can be saved, and that sign alone. Now, sometimes the Lord uses sailors, seas, and stinky fish to bring that about. But ultimately, he saves, and he alone. So if you are here and you would benefit from the sign of Jonah, if you would benefit from the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, you must confess the confession of Jonah. You must confess that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You must confess that you're, everything that you've ever suffered is well deserved, and you deserve much worse. You must confess that none of your idols can save you. They will not work, and you got to forsake them. And then you must confess that there is a Savior, and that salvation is in Him alone. There's salvation nowhere else but in the triune God. When Jonah confessed these things, when he came to the point and made these confessions from the belly of the fish, from the depths of Sheol, verse 10, we see what the Lord does. So Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. The Lord spoke to the fish again, and it obeyed again. Fish are more obedient than humans. Matter of fact, the sea is more obedient than humans. He commands the sea and the storms swell up. He commands it again and they go back down. He commands the fish, the great fish in the Mediterranean, and it goes and gets Jonah, and he commands the fish again and it spits him out on the shore, vomits him up onto dry land. Now, Jonah's resurrection was extraordinary and sort of gross. It's a little bit gross there being vomited by a fish. I don't know what he looked like when he walked into Nineveh, but I'm guessing it wasn't too good. Having been vomited from the depths of the sea. But that extraordinary resurrection was a resurrection in answer to the prayer of a dead man. Jonah was raised from the dead. And God raised him from the dead in answer to his prayers while he was dead. Well, the day is coming when we will descend into the grave. It's one thing that all men agree on, I think. You don't get a lot of disagreement. You will die. We will descend into the grave. We will die as Jonah died. We will die as the first man, Adam, died. We will die as the final man, the second Adam, died, the Lord Jesus. We will die. For some of us, it will be sooner. For some of us, it will be later. But we all face this coming death. And after that, Hebrews tells us that we're appointed to judgment. We die once, and we face the judgment. But if you would be raised to everlasting life, would you be? Would you be raised to everlasting life after that death? On the last day, would you be raised up? Is that what you would desire? If you would be raised up from the dead, as the Lord Jesus raised up from the dead, then you must confess the confession of Jonah. You must confess that you are dead and hopeless in yourself to save yourself. You're dead in your trespasses and with sins and without hope. Without hope, save in what? His sovereign mercy. It's your only hope. His sovereign mercy, that same mercy that he knew would lead God to save Nineveh. And that same mercy that would drag Jonah out of the deep as well. You must confess there is no hope in you. You're dead. And your only hope is in the sovereign mercy of God. And then you must also confess with Jonah all these stupid things that I value so much, all these idols, they can't save me. There's only one Savior. And that's the triune God. I must be raised from the dead. So, if you do that, If you confess the confession of Jonah, then the sign of Jonah will benefit you. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will be accounted to you. All the benefits that come from that death, burial, and resurrection, all the benefits that come from the sign of Jonah will be yours if your confession is the confession of Jonah. So I come to you this morning and tell you that Jesus is risen from the dead. And I proclaim to you this good news that you can have life in His name. Eternal life. Everlasting life. You too can be raised from the dead at the last day to everlasting life. If you will cry out to Him as Jonah did from the belly of death. Call out to Him from the belly of death. The belly of Sheol. And if you call on His name, He assures you that you will be saved. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we are without hope, save in Your sovereign mercy. We are sinners who deserve to perish everlastingly. And You've been nothing but merciful to us and kind to us all the days of our lives, even in the afflictions that You've sent. We confess with Jonah that we are dead in our trespasses and there is no good within us, no good thing within us. But we know with You there is mercy. With You there is salvation. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would come, that You would raise the dead today. That You would raise those who are dead in their trespasses and sins to newness of life. As only You can do it. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Hear now the benediction of your Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.